Today's title is Spiritual Warfare, a couple areas of our weaknesses. Amen? Father, we just come before you. Holy Spirit, we give you this time to open up our spirits, open up our minds, to hear and understand and comprehend that which you're speaking to the church today. We thank you. We thank you that you are with us today and in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. I think if you haven't been following with us and you have internet, go back and listen to some of the spiritual warfare teachings. But I think for those of us that have been here, we can honestly begin to start to agree, at least, that this thing is insidious and we really are ignorant of true spiritual realities. And God does not want us ignorant, and so He is preparing us, because those things that are going on in our lives, we may not constitute as spiritual warfare, but the reality of it is, it is. And what we need to do, and this is one thing that Irene and I have learned through the years, is that we fight for peace. Not peace at any cost. We fight for true peace. And we're not going to allow the enemy to use things in order to disrupt that peace that's between us and our home. And you guys are probably experiencing some sort of warfare, from getting headaches to not to come to church to out and out verbal attacks one unto another. I am here to tell you that that is all demonically inspired to tear the church apart, to keep the church from fulfilling its destiny. And when we learn that our spouses are not our enemy, our kids are not our enemy, even the heathen are not our enemy, and we focus our attention on Satan and his ploys and how he does that, we will be the better for it, because then we will be better equipped to fight the good fight of faith. Amen? And one of these areas in which he deals with us, and I've been alluding to that, is our ignorance. Remember I was saying a couple of weeks ago about how he uses education to tell us and teach us that spiritual beings don't, the reality of spiritual things don't exist, because the only reality is what we live in. The only reality that we know is through our senses and touch and stuff. And that happens because Satan wants to remove every remnant, every piece of any kind of reality, so that we don't blame who's the person that's at fault here, and that is ourselves. Because we're the ones that don't believe the truth of what God is trying to say to us. And so today what we're going to do is begin to start exposing some of those areas of what we have done in the past, so that we can begin to start fighting the good fight of faith. Next week we'll have a typical Easter service. We won't have spiritual warfare, but we may. Wow. Gosh, these guys are paying attention for once. Wow. But if you would turn to 1 Peter 5, we will get started in dealing with some of these issues. When you're there, put your finger in there and go to Jude 1, verse 10. 1 Peter 5, 8 says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." His ploy is to divide and conquer, right? And if he can get Irene and me fighting with each other, he is trying to divide our house. If he can't divide my house, he will try to divide my relationships with my children or with my nieces and nephews. He will try to divide those relationships. If he can't succeed in that, he will try to divide the relationships in my workplace or friends and things like that. And I want us to understand that Satan hates us. He hates us having good relationships with each other, but most importantly, he hates us having a relationship with our Father in heaven. Amen? So we need to be self-controlled and alert. And part of that self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit, is really understanding that when we're in a situation, a pressure situation, we need to hear what's going on. We need not only see, but hear what's going on with the ears of our spirit so that we aren't contentious. Okay? A lot of times what happens is we get involved in something pricks us, and we have a hurt or something that we don't want to deal with, but yet we don't want to speak about it because, after all, we're so strong as Christians, right? I got my armor on, but man, you know, inside I'm bruised and beaten up, and I just don't want to share really what's going on in my heart. And so what happens is the enemy, when Irene and I are talking, she may say something, and I may respond maybe not in a most compassionate way, and she gets hurt. Okay, well, because I'm so insensitive as a man, I don't realize what I'm doing, and it's not my intent. And what happens is immediately her emotions are inflamed and incited, and she does not hear what I'm really trying to say. And this is a very simple illustration because it happens in all our lives. We're so busy wanting to tell the person what's going on, we don't want to really tell the person what's really going on. Because, after all, we have this facade we're putting up like we're strong and we can handle this stuff. And after 35 years of marriage, we have learned that neither one of us is strong. And we are learning to in this time together, is how to communicate successfully with one another without creating injury. And that takes time. It takes time in order to do that. But it requires your effort and your spouse's effort, just like it does for us, in order to work these things out. Do we do it 100% all the time? No. No. Sometimes she says stuff that really gets me bent out of shape, and I'm like, okay. And then when I cool down, let's talk about this, or vice versa. And that's what we have to do, is learn how these things go. The enemy is behind every situation, and he will take advantage of us because of our ignorance. We think it's us or our spouse. We don't relegate where this is coming from. And because we don't pay attention, we think it's us. Okay? Jude says, yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. And what things they do understand is by instinct. Like unreasoning animals, these are those very things that destroy them. In other words, because we're ignorant, we speak about all kinds of things. It's not my fault. You know, I don't believe in God. You know, there's no devil. You know, it's your human condition, you're insensitive. And what we do is we now become activists by the army of Satan in spewing out this poison, because we have deep-seated hurts that we have not really dealt with properly or dealt with at all, because that's not the issue that we're dealing with. We're dealing with the offense that you brought to me. Well, I'm here to tell you that we need to dig deeper and be real with each other, because you know what? As we continue to move forward as a church, as family of God, as individual families of God, this is only going to get worse for us. Because the Bible says, you know, as the days grow darker, we need to assemble ourselves more. Why? So that we can build each other up and tell each other, you know what, I had this experience one time that Irene and I were this, and this is what we found out that the devil was doing. And then Jennifer will go, wow, you know what, that's exactly what's going on in my life. Praise God, you're sharing that with me. Now I know how to fight. Well, you know what, let's lock arms and agree in prayer in Jesus' name. Boom, and deal with that thing. You know, we can't deal with something if we don't understand it, and we can't deal with something if we don't want to say that it's real. It doesn't make any sense to say that it's not real, and we have a reality of what's going on in our lives. And because of the way God has made me, I see the patterns. I can understand the patterns of what's going on. And I can really see and discern how the enemy is really coming in here and nudging us a little bit there, nudging us a little bit there. Puts a baseball bat in Irene's hands. And the next thing you know, I nudge her one more time and bang, here we are. We're out in all out warfare. Not in reality, but that's what we used to do as a young married couple. And we would have some, death cage matches, as the guys would understand from wrestling, you know, or better known as male soap operas. It's not real. But you see, we speak abusively one to another. We don't really realize what's going on. We speak out of our ignorance. And then what happens is, all of a sudden, we're wondering how we got in this pickle. We're wondering how we got from point A to point B. And really, it has always been a descent that we've been making decisions based in our ignorance, not on the Word of God. Because after all, you know, the Bible is just something I put on my shelf. The Bible shows me how religious I am because I fill out all the information on the inside. You know, bully for me. The Bible is part of our armor. And we need to know it and live it. And Satan knows exactly where you're the weakest, and he will attack you there. Amen? So the greatest weapon that the enemy has to use against us is our very ignorance. And if we can lift our hands up, and I lift both of mine up, because I'm twice as ignorant as anybody else, because I'm finding that the more that I learn about stuff, just really how stupid I really am. And praise God, he's on my side, and I have part of his mind, and that he is so gracious to give me these things so I can share them with you. The next thing is, and we talked about this today, and I find it so how in line of what God's doing from the movie that Irene was watching last night, is an unforgiving spirit. Turn to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verses 12 through 15. This is the Lord speaking on the mount, the Beatitudes. And he says, in verse 12, he says, forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men what they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's how serious it is when we look at situations. We're so conscious of the offense that we're not seeing what we should be doing. Because you see, the offense is not what's the problem. It's the condition of our heart is the problem. And that condition of our heart will reveal to Satan, because he uses all these ploys. He tests us by pushing into our lives, putting pressure into our lives to see how we're going to either react or respond to this pressure. And a lot of times when the pressure's on, we react in a negative way against those who want to help us. Isn't that true? And so what happens is we want forgiveness, but we're not real quick to forgive others. Turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, starting in verse 21 to the end of the chapter. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother then when he sins against me? 70 times 7? And Jesus answered, I tell you not 70 times or 7 times, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began a settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had was to be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him and said, Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But when that very same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he grabbed him and choked him, and he said, Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged, Be patient with me, and I will repay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into the prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your servant just as I had mercy on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should repay back all that he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Unforgiveness is not an option. One of the biggest things in my family growing up was holding grudges. We could hold grudges forever and ever. We would even forget what the incident was, but we held a grudge. That's called unforgiveness. And what happens is it poisons us. Just as Irene was sharing, you know, that poison, when we hold unforgiveness, it's not a matter of not being able to love. It's not being able to be released to love. When we hold on to unforgiveness, we don't have the ability because Satan has now put us in chains. We don't see what we're doing to ourselves. We don't see what we're doing to others because we're so busy about the offense. We don't recognize, as believers, we should recognize how great a debt that was paid for us. Jesus paid for your crimes, my rebellion, and my debt. How much more should I have compassion not only on the believers, but the unbelievers? And that's why I say my heart is such that I understand completely how much of a worm I am and how much God's grace has been worked into my life. That my heart is to see people who don't know God. You can go to church and you can be religious, but you don't know God. To come to a saving knowledge of God and fall in love with Him and really realize that there's nothing in this world more important than being set free to love people for who they are. And it all starts with realizing how to love yourself. The two laws that we operate in, the two rules, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And a lot of times, we can love God, but we don't know how to love ourselves. Because we're so busy working from offense to offense. And the biggest problem is we don't even realize how contentious we become. We're blind to it because we're looking for the next offense instead of saying, "Forgive them, Lord. They don't know what they're doing." Jesus hanging on a cross, forgiving us for the sin that we've done to Him. No, it wasn't the Romans and it wasn't the Jews. It was the world, us, nailing Him to the cross. And yet He forgave. And now He's telling us that Satan wants to keep us from forgiving people. Because we want to justify our anger. We want to justify our actions. And God says, "You know what? When you stand before Me, I'm going to look at your heart. And if you didn't forgive from your heart, I'm not going to forgive you." That should make us ponder just how severe God looks at this. You know, He's going to take it out on Satan, but He's also going to take it out on us because we should be the first to forgive. How much easier it is for us to forgive somebody who doesn't know Jesus Christ than for our spouses or our friends or our brothers and sisters or whoever it is. "You know what they did to me, you know." So what? What difference does it make? Does it make the day change? Does it cost you anything to forgive? No, if anything, you gain so much. You're set free from the burden of holding on to that poison. It's like this ticking time bomb that Satan puts in your hand and you bring it to your breast and it's just seeping into you. You become infected. And this is what Jesus is trying to get us to understand. And the more we hold on to that offense, the more pollution comes into us. And we start thinking evil about our brothers and sisters. And then when someone says, I love you. Oh, yeah, sure you do. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Do you remember the time when, you know, that's under the blood. If you forgave, you don't bring it up. It's done with. It's, you know, and you've heard me say that when we forgive people, we release them. We're not holding in accounts. We're free to be in love. And this is what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to hold accounts. He wants us to hold on to this. He wants this radioactive spiritual poisoning to come and seep into our hearts to keep us from loving God and loving each other. In the meantime, we forget how to love ourselves because we've been polluted. And the longer we hold in this position, the more we start thinking about hatred, murder, physical retribution, open hostility to persons and persons about what they've done to us. Don't worry about this one, God. I got it. You don't have to worry about it. I've got this. I'll take care of it. Vengeance is mine, says Gary. Yeah, it's right there. My pastor told me to put my name in everywhere that God says. Mm-hmm. My pastor said that. Mm-hmm. So I'm personalized. This. You don't have to worry about this one, God. I got it. You see how Satan will twist the scriptures? But we should be able to laugh about this because you know what? It's all small potatoes. But yet we get caught up, and I was one of them. I held on to grudges. It didn't matter until God brought me to my knees and He showed me. I mean, I was caught up in the Spirit and He showed me just how much He forgave me. That yet while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. How much of a sinner? And the moment I realized that, He healed my marriage. He healed my marriage. My marriage, I was going to be divorced. We were that close. He showed me that I could have an intense relationship with my children. Not an intense love relationship that was contentious, but intense in showing my fervency of love for them. And if I could do that, I was loving myself. And when I'm able to love myself, I'm able to forgive myself. And Irene would say sometimes to me, she says, you know what, you take yourself too serious. And one day, I mean, I had the veins in my neck popping out, and I can't remember what it was, but she said, you're going to die of a heart attack, fool. And I'm like, I am. And from that moment on, I just surrendered it to the Holy Spirit. Every time that I'm going to get bent out of shape, help me. Am I successful? No. I'm not successful all the time. But I'll tell you what, I'm better. I'm better. Yeah, it's only a flesh wound. But realize that, you know, these are two key things. He takes advantage of our ignorance, and then He wants us to be unforgiving to those who have done something, whether they knew about it or it was premeditated or they did it in ignorance. Does it really matter? Do I want to be right or do I want to have a right relationship? Is what it comes down. And Satan doesn't want us to have a relationship. He hates us. And he hates everything that is good and pure and holy. And that's why the world makes fun of us. But look at the condition the world's in. The very moment we don't care about a relationship, we open up our hearts to demonic influence. That very moment, when we say in our heart, I don't care. I don't care. I don't care about this. I don't care about that. I don't care about that person. That's from the Satan. That is the spirit of Antichrist. That is not a spirit of God. That is not the spirit of Christ. We actually invite the demons to come into our lives. We invite them. We may clean up our act, we may do all this other stuff, but my Bible says that demon that got cast out sees that nobody's at home, invites seven others, and the condition of that person grows worse. Is it not true? It is true. We need to rebuke that stuff. 2 Corinthians 2, Paul says in verses 10 and 11, he says, if you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I forgive, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan may not outwit us, for we are not aware or unaware of his schemes. What Paul's saying here is, you know, sometimes when we have an offense, we go to others to draw up support against people. But Matthew 18, if you look through Matthew 18, you see how we're supposed to, excuse me, deal with situations and relationships. You know, if I got naught against one, we go to that one. If I'm still having a problem with that one, I go and I seek two or three to help resolve the issue. If I can't find resolution in this issue, I go and ask the elders of the church. From there, I go to the church. Well, you know, you're judging me. I'm not judging you. I'm judging the situation. I'm judging, trying to discern what's going on. And when people start saying that you're judging them, they know in their heart that they're wrong. They know. Because you know what? Jesus was a man who had no reputation. If we can live without thinking about having a reputation, then nothing sticks to us. Nothing offends us. Nothing that may cause us injury will last. Why? Because we forgive. Forgetting takes time, but we forgive. And that's hard. It's hard, especially if the hurt has been truly malicious. But understand, it did not come from those people. It came from the devil's influence upon those people. And if we can see past that, we could do so much more, so much good in people. We can learn that people are growing at different rates. My Bible says, you who are more spiritual, restore that one in a spirit of love. Lest you be tempted and fall. You know, we're all susceptible. We are all susceptible. And my hands are up. You know, I'm susceptible twice as much. Why? Because I'm a leader. And Satan comes because he wants to take the leaders out. And when he takes a leader out, what happens to the flock? They scatter. They leave. They don't have a shepherd. And the leaders of this church is beginning to understand that because sometimes their homes turn into boxing matches with the gates of hell. That is not what God wants, but it's a reality. And if we don't fight for it, guess what? We will become overcome. But my Bible says we're overcomers through Christ. There's nothing that can stop us. Nothing. So we have to fight for peace. We have to fight for unity. We have to fight for oneness. We don't fight for our rights. We don't have any. We don't have the right to stay mad. I don't have the right to stay mad at Irene, nor does she. The only thing we have a right to do is resolve the issue so that we maintain peace and unity. And that's what I'm saying to the body. We fight for each other. That's what we do. We fight for each other. Not choosing sides. We choose God's side to redeem the situation. Because actually it takes two parties to fight. And we want the mind of Christ. We want to know what God is saying and then implement His truths into our lives. Amen? Another area is Christian fanaticism. Hebrews 12:11 says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now the danger here is our extremism. This extremism is radicalized in such a way that I put it to a place where you could either have cults that are extreme in their belief system that don't understand grace and mercy and compassion and love. It's conformity and uniformity at the expense of your identity. And they are zealots for that. That puts you into bondage, into religion. A deep ungodly area that God has died and set us free from. The other extreme that you have is the zealots who are born again believers, newly born again believers. And I was one of those guys. I mean, Jesus radically saved me, and I was radically going to save the rest of the world by telling everybody, whether they wanted to hear it or not. And I was extreme in that. I was not balanced in my presentation of the gospel, because I would say stuff like, you don't receive Jesus, you're going to burn in hell. Extreme. They may eventually, but you know, I need I should have had someone teach me properly how to share the good news. But when you're saved, as radical as I was, one minute I was this ornery worm that God was bringing to the altar, and the next minute I'm this individual who is set aflame by the Spirit of God, and I want to tell anybody and everybody. I even talk to insects, because my Bible says preach it to all the creatures. That's how extreme I was. And what we need to do is be careful with that. You know, the worst thing that we can have is zeal for God without wisdom. Zeal for God without compassion. Zeal for God without love, mercy, grace. So we have to be careful of that. And Satan will take that to the place that we don't want to go. And another area is being unequally yoked. Turn to 2 Corinthians 6. A lot of scriptures today. But I want you to really get this down into your spirit this week and really begin to start paying attention that this is serious stuff. It's so serious that God wrote it in a book for us to ever remind us of it. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 16, it says, Paul's writing here to us, he says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what does righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Scripture gives us two examples of not being or being unequally yoked. In Judges 3, verses 5 through 8, it talks about how Israel intermarried with the heathen nations. And God had told them to destroy them, not to have anything to do with them, and not to get involved with their women. And we know how that worked out. After he sent them to Babylon, we have a second illustration in Ezra, chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, that their wives, Israel's wives, were of the heathen. Why is it so detrimental for us as believers to be married to unbelievers? The unbeliever will pull us away from God. And God loves us so much that He doesn't want anything to pull us away from Him. Now, I want us to stay balanced in that, and I'll speak about that in a few minutes. But what was happening was when Israel intermarried with the heathen nations, they brought upon themselves such inner turmoil and conflict within their own homes that they forgot about the work of God. And so Ezra writes to us, and he tells us that they had married in there, and wanted a priest wanted to go in and kill all the spouses. This is how serious they were talking about how to mingle. And a lot of times what happens is believers get into relationships and they call it missionary dating, where this is my friend and I want him to get saved, so I'm going to date him to get him saved. Well, that's not how it works, because you get him to get saved, he's getting you unsaved, or she's getting you unsaved. We position ourselves in thinking that we can do some stuff without having consequences to it. Now, for us that are married and we have houses where our spouses are unbelieving, and I'm talking about truly not believing. They don't even practice religion. You know, they say, I'm of this faith, and they don't practice it. Well, you're still a heathen in my book. You know, you're either going to live for God or you're not. Paul brings us into balance in 1 Corinthians 7. He talks about that, you know, we are to live with our unbelieving spouses and allowing our conduct to win them over. Those of us who are in relationships, I want to instruct you and let you understand that God is saying that those who are in those types of relationships, married relationships, we're not to depart, we're to stay in it because we sanctify the unbelieving spouse and our children. If they choose to leave, then that's their choice. You're not to run after them and poo-poo and stuff. You let God work on them. If we're in relationships that are intimate, we need to sever those relationships because Paul is saying, what fellowship does light have with darkness? That may be hard to hear, but understand that your person that you're with or living with has no intention of honoring God. Because if they were to honor God, they would honor you. And they would be set right. And I would just say, let God minister to you as to what your next step is. Look at the scriptures and see what He says and then move in accordance. Be obedient to what the Spirit of God is saying. Heathen don't care about the things of God. We're not to be in business relationships with heathen. Why? Because they'll do things that are unscrupulous and jeopardize us. That we want to honor God. We want to be honest. We want to have integrity in our businesses. We want to be forthright. We want to give to Caesar what Caesar's and give to those, if we have employees, to give to them. But we're not to be involved in businesses like that. Friendships. We need to sever those friendships. Why? We can be friendly and cordial to them when we see them, but we're not to go out bar hopping. We're not to go to the go-go bars. We're not to go and get drunk with them. We're not to do that. That's the standards of the world, which is the next thing I'm going to talk about, being friends of the world. God is real succinct about this. He doesn't want us to do things that would jeopardize our position in Him. He loves us too much. And when we say, well, did God really mean that? Did God really mean it? What's that sound like? Doesn't that sound like Genesis 3 when Satan said to Eve, did God really say that? I'm finding out that what God says, He really means. He really means. There's grace, there's mercy. But to think we could put it on a back burner and not have consequences, God tells us, you know, be not deceived. God is not mocked. What you sow, you will reap. And that is true. He wants us to reap peace. He wants us to reap holiness. He wants us to reap goodness and honesty in those things. You know, if we sow to the Spirit, we will reap spiritual things. If we sow to the flesh, we will reap eternal damnation or death. God instructs us how to behave in 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11 with the heathen. He instructs us that you know, our behavior with our non-believing spouses is to win them over by conduct. We're not to browbeat them. We're not to make them feel less than anything. What we need to do is learn to create a thirst. Tell them what God is doing in your life. Tell them what God is doing. Tell them. Create this thirst. And then, of course, you're going to get this response. You're religious. But you know what? It'll be like Goshen. The Egyptians and the Egyptians. Or the Egyptians and the Israelites. In Goshen, the Israelites were being blessed. And the rest of Egypt was being destroyed by the plagues. And you'll see it. God wants to save you from that. Finally, friends of the world. James 4:4 says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." Why? We're in a marriage relationship. Not just Irene and me. The church is in a married relationship with God. And when we become intimate with the things of the world, we become whores and adulterers to God. That may sound very harsh, and I mean it to be, because that's how God looks at it. We turn our back on a person who loves us for the things of the world that could care less about us, because we have such fragile egos. I just don't want them to be mad at me. They asked me to go out and party with them. I mean, the girls, just, you know, we're just going out for drinks. We're just going to see the Chippendales. Oh, gosh. And that stirs up all this junk that's in our hearts. Or guys, oh, we're just playing cards tonight. We're going to have a couple smokers, too, afterwards, you know, and for the believer, that shouldn't even be uttered out of our mouths. We shouldn't even be in there. It's one thing to get together with believers, but conduct yourself in righteousness and in holiness. Set the example before them. You are an ambassador of a kingdom, and you must act like that. To act like the kingdom of this world is to set yourself in danger with the king who is going to come and destroy everything. And he doesn't want that for us. We're not to be like the world. We're not to be carousing and drinking and yelling and screaming like the heathen do. We're not to have our homes in chaos. We're not to be cheaters and liars and thieves and doing all kinds of things that the world does just to be acceptable. I'd rather be content and acceptable with Jesus and live my life, and know, because I've been paid these compliments, "Gary, we can't tell you this joke because we know it's not right for you." They're telling me, "Gary, we can't invite you to this thing because it's pretty raunchy, you know, and we know how you are." They see the standard. "Gary, we know you're not perfect, but you know what? There is consistency in your life, and you don't judge us for it." They see the walk. They see a reality, and a thirst is being created. And it's hard. It's hard. But you know what? You keep your focus on Jesus. So what's the answer? The answer is we got to flee from all unholy, unwholesome relationships that would attempt to turn us from God. Let's face it, if we start on a slippery slope, we're not going to get off of it. Sin is going to take us to places we don't want to go, drop us off at places where we didn't want to be, cost us more than we want, and reveal things about us that we didn't want to see. That's what sin does. And when you enter into it, you set yourself in opposition to God. We need to do is look at our families and see what's going on. We really need to look at ourselves. When conflict is coming in, we need to stop the conflict right away. I used to say this to Irene, we got to stop, drop, and roll. We have to not become subjective to this thing. We have to be objective. Go to our individual corners like Jesus referee by putting the word out there and find out what's going on here. What spirit is trying to do something here? We really need to we really need to look at this in severity, because what God is doing is trying to get this junk out of us so that He can fill us more with Him. Good things, so that we can minister to people that need to know the heart of God and receive His love and forgiveness. when anger starts rising up in us, we have to begin to start looking at things and say, you know, well, what is causing this? What spirit is behind this? You know, why am I becoming so agitated? Is it worth the fight? Is it really worth the fight? And you heard me say, you know, a lot of times we're right fighters. We want to fight for our rights, but we don't have any. What we need to learn is how to pick and choose what's worth fighting for. A lot of times we get into fights because we're undisciplined. We need some sort of direction in which to begin to start working these things out. And sometimes our spouses don't understand because we just don't really get the idea what's going on here. And what we do is we keep reiterating the same thing, but we're not saying anything different in which to get that person a better perspective. I guess nobody can relate to that one. The fact of the matter is that, you know what, God wants us to choose peace. God wants us to look at things in a way that, you know what, forgiveness is just oozing out of us. I mean, I look at Irene and I can't really be mad at her for a lot of things because, you know what, she's the best thing God put in my life and has helped me become more released in the things of the Spirit. And I'm not just saying it because it's true. I'm saying it because I love her. And it is true that we've learned to work as a team in things. And does she say things and I say things that could be hurtful and harmful? Yeah, but you know what? We've learned to forgive each other in such a way that we don't let the enemy take precedent over us. And our heart is for you guys to learn the same thing. And today's Palm Sunday. Today's the day in which Jesus rode on a donkey and he entered into the city as victorious king. And I would just ask you guys that in these four little areas, you know, those areas are where we compromise, being friends of the world, or maintaining our grudges and being unforgiving towards others, maintaining our ignorance, although our ignorance can be in a vast different other areas of subject matter. I'm only talking about our ignorance in spiritual matters. You know, we really, the only answer to this is really total surrender to Jesus Christ. That's the only answer. And then when we surrender, we need to stand on, as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. We're going to serve God. You guys can choose what you want to do, but I'm here to tell you, those choices need to be made according to what God says, not what you think is good or right, because they may not be. People in your lives may mean well, but sharing intimate details with them could be detrimental to you. The only ones that you should be sharing those things is with God, your spouse, and your spiritual leaders, those who have oversight over you, because they're the ones who have to give an account for your soul. And believe me, when I think about that responsibility, I'm shaking right now, because I pray that I'm a good shepherd for you guys. I pray that I'm a good example for you guys. I pray that I feed you with good things from the Word of God and your hearts be filled. And I pray that God finds me faithful in the discharge of my responsibilities. Jesus is coming to rule the nations and to judge the nations. We should not be afraid in helping one another discern what's going on and offer the word of truth. If we don't know how to do that and we want to learn to do that, then you need to come talk to me. We're one of the deacons or deaconesses. But I'm here to tell you that this is just four of the simple areas in which we've made decisions that we have not made commitments to Jesus Christ in full. And that's what Jesus is looking for, our full commitment. Amen? Lord God, I just praise you. I thank you that we're able to expose another wild of the devil. As Paul says, we are not caught unaware of his tactics. Father, Lord, I pray for unity of this congregation. I pray for unity and peace within their homes. I pray for a commitment, not a quasi-commitment, but a full commitment to you, God, because in order for us to have the fullness, you require everything of us. Holy Spirit, convict us in those areas. Show us where we have been undiligent, uncaring, uncompassionate. Help us to restore by forgiving and releasing. Help us to come out of the bondage that the enemy has so subtly schemed his way into, and us believing that we're better off. Help us to discern the lies of the enemy and stop his mouth in Jesus' name by telling him it is written. God, may we fight the good fight of faith to bring you glory and honor in every situation, in every relationship, in everything that we say and do and think, God, to bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.